through.
We have been hearing news from the harvest field, and now I would like you to visit a harvest field and to come with me back through the years to that remarkable day when Ruth made her way into the fields of Boaz. And we shall read a few verses that introduce us to the scene. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now as we come into these sunlit fields, and we see the waving barley, and we see the reapers going with zest to their work, and we hear their cries, one to the other, in the midst of the field, we notice a young woman clad differently from the rest, for she will still be in her Moabite garb. She is a stranger. She is not like unto the maidens of Boaz. And so she stands out, perhaps rather self-consciously, as she finds her way to the one who is set over the reapers. And there she seeks the privilege of gleaning in the fields. And so the day begins. A day that was to be a special day for Ruth. A day much to be remembered. A day through which the very purposes of God in redemption were to run through. And through that day we look on to another day and to another scene at Bethlehem, when at last in the fullness of time those purposes ripened, and another harvest was soon to be reaped. And so we cannot help but be fascinated by this harvest field, for here are issues at stake that we hardly dream of, and yet in this little book, recorded here by the Spirit of God, there is that which leads us on to Jesus. I think we ought to look at just who is here in the field. Well, the day has not worn on very far before eyes are lifted up, and away across the field from Bethlehem there comes a figure dignified, erect, obviously a man of repute and character. His godly poise marks him out amongst the rest. And one whispers to another, It's Boaz. You see, when we come to a harvest field, It's not first at the reapers we look, nor at the gleaners, nor even at the harvest, but at the Lord of the harvest. And now he comes. And he comes from Bethlehem. As we look at the beginning of this chapter, we find he is a kinsman. And this kind of expression occurs in the English at least 4 times in this chapter. But in the Hebrew, each time a different word is used. First of all, we read Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, and it simply means a relative. And some of us have relatives, but we have to call them sometimes distant relatives, and how distant they are, and why they might even be in England. And so this was just what you might call a general term. And, Boaz was in that category. And so this expression does not particularly arouse our interest, but it introduces us to the other. For as we go on a little bit and we come to the third verse, we read that there was one called Boaz who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And this word means one of the family. Ah, that's a little closer still. But then we go on to the 20th verse, and we find that at the end of the day, when Ruth brings home her news to Naomi, why, Naomi has to exclaim, "The man is near of kin unto us." It means the word next, and in a sense we feel closer yet to this man called Boaz. And then finally, and this is one of the glorious words, "Oh, has the right to redeem." No, that my Redeemer liveth. So opens two names. The name of Boaz. It is the name of a man that lives. But we read too the name Elimelech. It's the name of a man who is dead. But because of the man who lives, the name of the man who is dead will live again. So we come to Boaz, the Redeemer. This man of resources, this man of pronounced ability, this man of divine purposes, this man who weathered the storm and the famine, who dwelt in the land and did good and verily was fed, the one who sheltered under the wings of Jehovah until the calamity was overpast, and then of course could say to Ruth how glad he was that she too out of her calamity had come to trust beneath the wings of the Lord God of Israel. A man of compassion and sympathy and understanding, and yet perhaps a man despised, though he was respected. You say, what, Boaz despised? Well, here was the most eligible bachelor in the whole of Bethlehem, Judah. But though he had everything, he had lands, he had the harvest in view, he had a place and position amongst the people, but he had no bride. You might wonder why. And so did I, until I looked a little further into the scripture. And I learned that the mother of Boaz was none other than Rahab, the Jerichoite, that was redeemed out of the destruction of Jericho under the promise concerning the scarlet thread. And she believed, and through faith perished not with them that believed not in Jericho. And she came out, and she met a young man called Salmon, and she married him. For she was a Jew inwardly, though by nature she was a Jerichoite. And God blessed this union, contrary perhaps to the expectations of some. And they had a little boy, and his name was Boaz. In him is strength, it means. And these have proved that God was stronger than all the gods of the heathen. And the Jerichoite, Rahab, became an Israelite indeed. And she bore Boaz in the purposes of God. But I have the feeling that some people, you know, they would say, oh yes, Boaz, wonderful person, fine administrator, good farmer, a landlord of repute, a man of great ability and resources. But, you know, his mother came from Jericho, and what's more, before she got out of Jericho, she was a harlot too. I don't think he would be good enough for our daughter. And so it would seem, though he was outwardly respected, in the hearts of many, perhaps, he was still despised. As of our Lord Jesus Christ, many lauded him, but they didn't make him Lord. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, they said. And so we look at Boaz and our hearts leap out to the Lord Jesus. And as the narrative runs on, this one who is none other than the Lord of this harvest here at Bethlehem in the days of Ruth, we find that he becomes bigger and bigger in the minds and hearts of Naomi and her daughter-in-law. The one who was at first but a distant relative is soon seen as one of the family. And this one who is one of the family is soon seen to be really near of kin, next of kin. Indeed, he's the man who has the right to redeem. And this was imperative for Naomi and Ruth. If the name of dead Elimelech was to live again. And now as Boaz comes in the early part of the day from Bethlehem and across the fields of Ephratah, we find that suddenly he fills the scene. It's as if there are no other people in the field at all. Now as he begins to move through the story, we find that he is the one, he is the focal point, he is the one who is increasing in the revelation of the book of Ruth. He is the pivotal point on which God rests his purpose in this story. And we find that Boaz is the man. In fact, that expression is the expression that Ruth and Naomi now begin to use. They talk about the man, they say. And then they go on and they talk about the man. And you just look at the story. It's all about the man. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes across our horizon from Bethlehem and out into the field of the harvest and finds us there, we see Jesus, and there's only one man, the Lord of the harvest, who is our Lord and our Redeemer. Then our hearts say, rejoice in the Lord. Yea, rejoice in the Lord alway. And so as he comes into the field, suddenly all eyes turn upon him, and there's a hush amongst the reapers and the gleaners, and suddenly he speaks, and everyone listens. And what does he say? The Lord be with you. Why, he might have well have said the one word, Emmanuel. For as Boaz comes, a man of the presence of God and of the mind of God, a man after God's own heart, like David was, who followed in the line of Boaz, of course, as we read, we find that that name, the name David, is the last name in this book, for this book carries us from the sheer anarchy of the judges onward towards the monarchy when God vested his authority in the man after his own heart in the earth. And so we find that as Boaz speaks, this man too after God's own heart in the field, he says, the Lord be with you. He is breathing out the very spirit and presence of Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it was going to be when the ultimate Redeemer came. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Or if we're going to have any understanding of the harvest, or our place as reapers, or even as gleaners in it, you and I have first got to fix our gaze upon the one man that dominates the field, and that is the Lord of the harvest. We have got to be a Christ-oriented people. It's not a work-oriented people that needs to come into being. It's not a church-oriented people that needs to come into being. Today, what is needed is not work-conscious, is not church-conscious people, it's Christ-conscious people. And when we see him who is the Lord of the harvest, we will not so much be wanting our place in the harvest or our rake off from the harvest. We will want to work that he might gather his harvest and that he might have his portion from all that he has sown at such a great cost. And so we see him, and what is the answer engendered in the hearts of his people? And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And so as he speaks, his word begets in their hearts a response of praise and delight and joy and gladness. "The Lord bless thee," they say, deep answers unto deep. And so there is Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. Oh, how it touches us as we think of him, and how our thoughts and hearts leap out to the Lord Jesus, our heavenly Boaz. Why it is Boaz that gives his name under his great-great-grandson Solomon, who built the temple of the Lord. You remember those two pillars, Jachin and Boaz, they upheld an entrance into the house of God. Jachin, he shall establish. Boaz, in him is strength. And it would seem that Solomon looked back through the years and he thought of what Boaz had done for Ruth. Boaz upheld an entrance for this Moabite damsel into the congregation of Israel. Ah, Solomon would say, let us name one of these brazen pillars, Boaz, in him is strength, upholding an entrance and an access into the presence of God in the sanctuary. Oh, that's what our heavenly Boaz has done for us. He is both Jachin and Boaz to us, the one who establishes, the one in whom is all our strength. And he, at tremendous cost, has upheld for us sinners of the Gentiles, just like Ruth, an access and an entrance into the house of God and the congregation of his people, the church of the firstborn ones. Oh, let us set our eyes on the Lord of the harvest. There is none greater than he. Let us look even beyond the harvest to the Lord of it, and then we shall know what we should be in it and what we should do about it. And this is where now we begin to think of the reapers in the field. I want you to notice that Boaz had set a servant over the reapers. That the reapers were not there doing just what they liked. They weren't reaping just as they liked. They were under control. The authority was vested in Boaz, but the carrying out of his orders and the informing of the reapers concerning the mind of the Lord of the harvest was carried out by this nameless servant. There was no name given to this man. In fact, there are three people in Ruth that have no name. There is the messenger that brought the news of divine visitation to Bethlehem in grain and grace that so moved Naomi's heart. With her hunger for home and for God, that she turned and she went back from where she had departed. And then there is the nameless kinsman later on in the later chapters. But here it is a nameless servant that speaks so beautifully of the Holy Spirit. When we look back to the 24th chapter of Genesis, we find there that though in all probability the servant was Eliezer, he is described there in ways that leave him nameless. And he went out and he sought that bride for the son of the father, and he brought that bride home. And here the servant is concerned for the harvest of Boaz, the harvest of his Lord. It is a picture, of course, of the Spirit of God, equal, of course, in the Godhead with the Father and with the Son, and yet doing nothing on his own authority, even as our Lord Jesus, when here, did nothing on his own authority. Our Lord Jesus said, "I speak not of myself," and it is said of the Holy Spirit that he will not speak of himself. This does not mean that he does not refer to himself, for he frequently does. It means he does not speak on his own authority. And so here we see this beautiful picture of the gracious nameless servant, the one who does everything that tells of Christ, that leads people to Christ, that goes out into the harvest field and directs the servants of Christ, all to the great end that the harvest may come home to the Lord, whose harvest it is. This is where the gleaner Ruth is introduced. For Boaz says to his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" It is this servant, this nameless servant, who introduces Boaz to Ruth and who introduces Ruth to Boaz. You and I, like Ruth, coming from amongst the Gentiles, how did Boaz contact us, our heavenly Boaz, the one who would fain open a way for us into the very congregation of his people? How did our Lord first contact you and me? Was it not through the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit? Come here, not on his own behalf, and not to speak on his own authority, but shed abroad, sent down from heaven, that like as Christ did the will of the Father when he was here, so the Spirit would seek that all the will of God might be fulfilled, and that those that would answer to the call of the Lord Jesus might be brought in a glorious harvest and fruit of his death and resurrection. And so it is the Holy Spirit that introduces our Lord to us, and it's the Holy Spirit who introduces us to the Lord. And that's just how it was here in this harvest field. Or we may go out and work in the harvest. We may call ourselves reapers when most of us are little more than gleaners. But in actual fact, it is the servant set over the reapers. It is the Holy Spirit shed abroad and descended from heaven. He is the one who draws us to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and brings the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts too. What wonderful ministry. And so we see the sort of people that are active in the field of Boaz. There's the servant over the reapers. There are the reapers themselves. And there is the gleaner. And here we have Ruth. Of course, there is a great distinction between being a gleaner and between being a gleaner and between being a reaper. After all, some of us, it's as much as we can do to gather together a few grains of corn out of God's word and from the ministry we hear and the fellowship we enjoy, to get some sustenance for ourselves. In fact, some of us can hardly share it with other people. It is so meager. We have so little to share. For we have gathered so little in our gleaning. The old question used to be asked, it's asked no more now, where did you glean today? Some people would say, whatever do you mean? In the old days they used to know what that meant. It meant, what have you found in God's word today? What have you taken of the precious corn of his fields of revelation? And today, why, we're hard put to it to say what we've gleaned day by day. But really, God has better things for us than just to be gleaners. He not only longs for us to gather something from his word and have something in his harvest field, but he longs for us to be, as it were, promoted to the sphere of the reapers, so that we go out with him and consciously under the direction of the one set over the reapers, that we might have part in bringing in the harvest for the Lord of the harvest. And yet some of us perhaps have never become reapers yet. We don't enter into what God is doing. Our heart does not beat with the heart of our Lord Jesus as he seeks that much fruit from his own sowing, when he, as the corn of wheat, fell into the ground and died. And so we miss the great honor of being reapers today in a harvest that is white. There are two harvests mentioned in the book of Ruth. One is the barley harvest, and the other is the wheat harvest. The barley harvest occurred at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first fruits of the barley harvest were brought in on the first day after the Sabbath following the Passover. In fact, the sheaf of the first fruits of the barley harvest will be waved in the temple on the very day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was the day. How interesting to think how dear Ruth was brought into favour at the barley harvest. She sought grace, verse 2. She found grace, verse 10. She grew in grace, verse 13. Until by grace she was brought to the very bosom and hearth and home of her beloved kinsman, Redeemer. What a song of joy. What a story of gladness this is. She was brought into favour at the barley harvest. And you and I were brought into favour at the barley harvest in the death and resurrection of Christ. Why, God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just the Jews, but the world unto himself. Oh, the love of God that took us into, for God is not the God of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. But the other harvest here in the book of Ruth is the wheat harvest. And we look right through the barley harvest and on to the wheat harvest. And of course, the celebration of the wheat harvest and the bringing in of the two loaves, albeit mingled with leaven, into the house and courts of the Lord. That was Pentecost. That was the Feast of Weeks. And that was those 7 weeks after the Feast of the First Fruits of the Barley. And of course, we came into union then. For that was Pentecost. The day the Holy Ghost came down from heaven was the very day when those 2 loaves of the wheat harvest were brought into the house of the Lord, a portent that Jew and Gentile should be made one new man in the presence of God. And it all happened through the coming into this world of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, that very day. 2 harvests. Oh, what harvest our Lord looks for. And he's gathering it through the years. He has done so much. He has died, falling into the ground himself. But oh, in its death, the death of that seed, that living seed that fell into the ground and died, oh, much fruit is being brought forth. And you know, some of us, although we call ourselves Christians, you know, we're hardly in the harvest field at all. We're hardly into the word to glean. We're hardly out into the field to reap. We're out of touch with the Lord of the harvest, and it's all so sad. But the conduct in the field is very important. And one of the reasons may be that we're so out of touch with what is really going on in the harvest field is because we're philandering around when we should be occupied with the word. One of the dangers of Ruth as she was to move amongst the reapers and they were brought into some intimacy was that the young men might molest her and play about with her. And Boaz says, "Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Now these young men, don't think of them as evil young men. They wouldn't have been there in the field of Boaz if they'd been evil young men. I believe they were good young men, but they were only men. And the result is, whilst they could do wonderful things, they could be so unselfish, they could be so helpful, they could go and they could bring the vessels and they could draw the water and they could give drink to the reapers. And that's what Boaz says, you know, he says, when you're thirsty, you go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Why? There's so much that they did do and that they could do. They were a real blessing at times in the field as they ministered to the reapers. And what a blessing it is as young and old work together and one encourages the other. And these young men did a great job, but they were men. And it was very possible for them to get their eyes off the reapers and off the harvest and off the Lord of the harvest and to look round on someone like Ruth. But Boaz says, "Don't you touch her. Don't you touch her in my field. Don't you philander around when there's a harvest to be reaped, and you're here in my name, and you're here in my field. Don't you touch her? Oh, says Paul, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Oh, how much more of the harvest would be reaped if we weren't just so concerned with each other. If we weren't just philandering around, as many are today, interested in each other's company rather than in the interests of the Lord of the harvest. Inordinate intimacies intruding upon the work of God. And so Boaz orders his reapers through his nameless servant, and he will have his will done, and he will have that harvest gathered in his time and in his way. Oh, says Paul, I write these things unto you that you might know how to behave in the house of God. And the tragedy today in the harvest field and in the house of God is this: we don't know how to behave. Little wonder that the great harvest field from our feet stretches white, still ungathered. We don't know what we're about. We don't know how to behave. And so Boaz gives his commands, and they are to be obeyed. And dear Ruth, a sinner of the Gentiles, coming in, oh, there were many people there who knew a lot more than she did about what Moses said. But dear Ruth, having tasted and seen that the Lord was good, having come to dwell under the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel, now being spoken to by this Lord of Bethlehem's harvest, now being spoken kindly to by this man seemingly so much her superior, who was she but a dog of the Gentiles? And had not Eglon oppressed the people of God those 18 years? And yet here she was, given a place in the field, spoken to by this one who proved to be her kinsman redeemer. And her heart just leaps out, and she begins to understand that her Redeemer lives, and she says, oh, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Do we know what debtors we are? Debtors to grace, debtors to our Lord. Oh, says Paul, I am a debtor. I owe so much to my sovereign Lord and Redeemer, that forever and forever, through all the days of time and eternity, I am a debtor. I am a debtor to the wise and to the unwise, to the educated and the uneducated, to the Greek, to the Jew, to the barbarian. Oh God, I'm a debtor. Why have I found grace in thy sight? And she fell on her face. That's where God, of course, can deal with us. And only when we get there will he begin to lead us on into those purposes that finally issue at the gate in dear Ruth being the very bride of the Redeemer and all the harvests of Israel gathered in to the bar. May God bless his word to our hearts.